to try and talk through and walk through how do we live in perfect peace at all times, no matter what happens in our life. My only proposition is this today, that I believe as followers of Jesus, we are promised peace because he is the Prince of Peace. I want to turn in our Bibles today. If you have your Bible, short passage, 6 verses. Tinashe probably has it memorized already. That's the next challenge. You have to memorize all the verses that we preach about. And I will try and read the verse through my stained sermon. It's a souvenir now. I wiped it up with a diaper. Today we're going to look at the story of a man of God. In fact, Jesus refers to him as the greatest man ever born of a woman. Okay? John the Baptist. But the amazing thing about John the Baptist is he still struggled with the same questions we have. So Matthew chapter 11, 1 through 6, let me read it. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The dead are raised. The deaf hear. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Isn't that awesome? God and Jesus are all about doing good. They can't do bad. A lot of people think God is different than Jesus, but we know that Jesus is a perfect reflection of who God is. God can't do evil. But then a funny thing Jesus says here makes me kind of nervous when he says this, honestly. He says, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Well, why? Why would any of those things make someone stumble? The dead are raised. That's awesome. I'm not going to stumble over that. In fact, that's why a lot of people come to Christ. No, man, I saw a resurrection at the funeral home. I decided to come to Christ. Who wouldn't, right? Has anybody seen that ever, by the way? Because I'll just have you speak the rest of the time. That'd be cool to hear. I know it happens. But apparently there's more going on in this passage. John the Baptist is the cousin of Jesus, okay? He grew up with Jesus. He's a man full of faith. And the Holy Spirit. He baptized Jesus, and yet here he sits in prison. Not only was he in prison, but he was there for doing the will of the Father. He stood for what is right. He preached the good news and lived radically for God's will for his life. He believed Jesus was the one who had set all things right. And this is where he ends up. In prison. Does this kind of inner dialogue, do you ever have this with yourself? Jesus! I spent my whole life serving you. I've lived for you. I followed you. I trusted you. I stepped out in faith. And here I am. In prison. We're imprisoned by our own expectations of Jesus that didn't come through. Imagine how you'd feel if you were John. Probably isn't that hard. Most of us, if not all of us, have at times, I'm sure, felt like we were walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Rejection. Loneliness. Have you ever buried a loved one? Injustice. Persecution. False accusation. That moment, as you're seated in a hospital gown, and the doctor comes in and says, "I have bad news." You ever been there? Now, a lot of people don't like to talk about these things. They don't like to get real. They want the church to be real, but then they don't want to be real, and so it's kind of awkward. But today, we're going to get real. Because every person who's ever walked this earth has dealt with this question. And number two, I believe that we're not without hope. That we have hope. But so many people stumble, as verse 6 says, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." I've known people who have walked away from their relationship with Christ because they thought somehow that because they were a believer, because they raised their hand in church, they were immune to life and all its struggles. But when I read the Bible, I don't see people without struggle. Not even after Jesus died and rose again did I see people without struggle. Jesus didn't wipe the slate clean and nobody has struggle anymore. In fact, the last book of the Bible, and many times through Scripture, we see the word overcomer. That if you follow Jesus, the description for you is overcomer. Last I checked, you can't overcome anything without a struggle, without a battle, without a fight. It says in Revelation 3:21, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Isn't that awesome? What a promise, man. Scripture is awesome. I'm not just going to wither away to dust, you know, like Kansas sang. All we are is dust in the wind. No, I'm going to be seated next to my Father, creator of the universe. That's awesome. Other translations use the descriptive words for the believer as a victor or a conqueror. Would you describe yourself as a conqueror today, as a victor, as an overcomer? I think it's safe to say that most Christians probably would describe themselves more as a victim than a victor, wouldn't they? Just go home and read Facebook statuses for an hour and tell me if people reflect that they're an overcomer in their faith in Jesus or they're a victim. Do you see complaining, grumbling, griping, or do you see praise? The good news is, and the Bible's full of good news, Romans 8:35 through 37 says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, what are all those things? We'll read it again. Trouble. Who's been through trouble this last week? Raise your hand. Come on. Can I get an amen? Okay. Hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, hopefully not. Danger. Or sword. I think we don't have a lot to complain about, do we? Has anybody faced a sword this last week, literally? You're riding your bike through the city center on the Friday off, somebody assaults you with a sword. Maybe only on Carnival. That could happen. Philippians 4:11 through 13. Now, the thing you got to love about the Bible, and when we preach many times, we're out of whack because a lot of the Bible was written by people who literally were in prison at the time they wrote. That should tell us something right there, shouldn't it? Like, it's almost an honor, you know, like this guy Saeed or the two Iranian guys we've been praying for, you know, they're in prison. These guys are the most honored of all believers. I believe they're in prison for their faith. Wow. Not that I want to go there. If you send me there, send me to the Maastricht City Jail. You know, I think that's probably good. All you can eat, fly and stuff. Philippians 4:11 through 13 was written by a guy in prison. He said, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." Oh, contentment. Wow, we should do a message series just on contentment. The missing ingredient of everybody's life these days. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Who gives us strength for every day? Jesus Christ. What we're talking about here, guys, if we can get a hold of this, is a radical perspective change. A new type of thinking. In fact, Romans tells us that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. No, it doesn't happen overnight. No, it doesn't. In fact, it's a journey. And today I want to take you on a little bit of my journey through life, my renewed thinking. And it's a renewed thinking process that will go till the day I die. But I want to show you some pictures I think we have up here. I'm going to share a little bit of my story today. I want to share you a little bit about, yeah. You know what? Let's come back to this one if we can. Do we have the other two? Yeah, there we go. You've probably seen this, my Facebook profile photo this past week. I think I was a pretty good-looking guy. Had the turtleneck, 70s, hair over the collar. I liked to listen to Fleetwood Mac at that age. You know, I was pretty cool. Next picture. Okay, this is a little bit before. Notice in the 70s, ugly couches. Ugly couches were the thing. That's my mom. My mom had me when she was 18. She's probably, 20 there? 21? So, amazing woman of God. I have a body cast on. You can't really see it, but most of the way up my back. That was a lot of my childhood. And I'll start with, we'll come back to that other picture. Leave it on this one for a second. But when I was born, and if you've heard my story, I can't remember honestly if I've shared it in here or not. I know what drum I have, but I shared different parts. But when I was born in 1973, I was born and I was a little less than a kilogram and a half, I think, about 3 pounds. Is that right? Still working the measurements out. I was lightweight, okay? 2.5 months premature. Doctors came in and said, you know, goes without saying, your son's probably not going to make it. But if he does, he'll be crippled for life, probably never walk, never live. Well, he'll live. You know, if he lives, he'll... Does that make sense? Yeah. If he lives, he'll never walk. That's what I'm trying to say. Now you're all thinking, gosh, man, is he disabled of the mouth? That happens sometimes. I guess maybe there was some retardation that they didn't diagnose at the time. So, but... 80% of my hands and legs were going to be affected. And what you see here is amazing for even me because I remember these times. I used to have a bar that went between my legs. I was diagnosed with cerebral palsy. And with cerebral palsy, what it is it's brain damage. And in my particular case, I have a very mild form. Thank God for it. But a lot of people with cerebral palsy can't even hold their neck up and they're in a wheelchair. You'll see it. But you do have a lot of spasticity in your muscles. And so I had a bar between my legs. So my parents sometimes would like pick me up and just pick up the bar between my legs and like drag me across the floor, you know, in a very loving manner, of course. And I had these body casts. They would take me camping. I love this story. I probably told it before, but they would just prop me up against a tree around the fire and give me an extra long stick to make, you know, marshmallows. And my dad one time said that, you know, he just told me this story. They had a Triumph Spitfire. Does anybody know what those are? Little tiny cars, you know. And they would just prop me up in the back. And one time he didn't have my mom with me, so he was just a stupid dad like I am sometimes. And he propped me up in the back, and he's driving through California. And my hair is just blowing like this because I'm propped up. You know, this little tiny car, convertible. And a police pulls him over and is like, what are you doing? And I must have had mercy because he didn't give him a ticket. But that was a lot of my childhood. Another part of my childhood is I spent a lot of time in hospitals, lots of time in hospitals. Anybody start their first day of school here in a hospital? Have you ever had that happen? No? Had that happen a couple times. Interesting. Racing your friend who's on a gurney, like he was laying on his gurney and I was in the wheelchair. We raced to school, you know, on recess breaks, we'd have our blood taken. These are good times, school and hospital. I'm joking, guys. You guys are all too serious. Lots of surgeries. My parents lived in another part of the state, so they only saw me sometimes maybe a month at a time. So let's go back to the other picture. Yeah, the other one. I have braces there like Forrest Gump, if you've ever seen that movie. When the braces come off, I had the exact same thing. I was thinking about this picture this morning, and this wasn't in my notes, but I was just thinking about something. I think it was the Lord. I'll just share it with you. But First of all, I'm kind of embarrassed of this picture just because I was a dorky teenager. You don't see it here, but I had a perm underneath my Idaho hat. No wonder I didn't get a date till I was 18. But this is my friend Jason, and I was thinking, you know, none of us get through life alone. We're all on this journey together. One thing you don't see about Jason there, his dad had just died of cancer, and he had struggled, Jason had struggled with Tourette syndrome as well. So a very, if you know about Tourette syndrome, a very shameful disease. But he was always there for me. He pushed me in the wheelchair whenever I needed it. When I look back on it, I think about how many times people in my life, it took so many people to get to where I am today, you know? And can I just encourage you every now and then to thank God for the people in your life that got you where you are today? Because honestly, until I see this picture, I don't really think about Jason, but then I think that this is the most probably difficult 3 years of my life. I was in high school. I was made fun a lot. Kids would throw rocks at me even when I was younger. Very difficult because, like I said, you know, I rode the handicap bus to school for 3 years. And you see who you see today with a beautiful wife, a family, lots of friends, you know. But it wasn't always like that. But I'm thank God that I had a guy like Jason who could walk with me through that time. Don't ever give up on people, you know. Everybody needs someone to push them along the way. And sorry, I get a little emotional for that. But I remember right around this time, I used to go with my dad. My dad was a pastor, and so we'd get invited to healing meetings. And I got invited to a lot of them, you know. I had like front row seats all the time in a wheelchair, obviously. That's one benefit. I still use that if it comes in handy, like at concerts and all the tickets are sold out. Then I just get wheelchair tickets. True story. You too. It's a good concert, wasn't it, Julie, with U2? Back when we got engaged, we used wheelchair. But then the wheelchair got flat tires. I had to walk out of the concert. Long story. So we had these healing meetings. And I want to say this right now. I've seen amazing healings. I prayed for a friend once who had cancer over the phone. Immediately healed of cancer. I mean, I've seen just so many healings. I could go on and on and on. Obviously, I went to a lot of healing meetings where I didn't get completely healed. I'm still going to healing meetings where I still don't get completely healed. I mean, I've been to all of them. Benny Hinn, I remember I went with my friend to see Benny Hinn, and he was convinced that, you know, I was going to be healed there. It wasn't that I wasn't convinced. I just had been to a lot of them, so I was like, well, you know, I believe, but we'll see. And I actually didn't want to go to them anymore because the people I went with would be all disappointed. I'd be fine. You know, I was still trusting God. I still believed. But people were so disappointed, I stopped going with them because it was like, don't want to shipwreck their faith. And that's why I want to do this message today. But my dad one night, it was like probably this year. I remember he used to have to strap me in leg splints at night to keep my legs straight, to keep the muscles from tightening up. And they were very uncomfortable, to say the least. And I remember laying there one night, and I was just frustrated. And I said, Lord, I said to my dad, I said, I've seen so many people touched by God, people get out of wheelchairs, people healed. Why isn't it happening for me? Have you ever had that thought? You know, maybe you're praying for a wife. Why isn't it happening for me? You know, or maybe you're praying for a job. Why isn't it happening for me? Or maybe you're praying for a friend's salvation. Why isn't it happening? And maybe even the friend you pray for, maybe they pass away and you don't think it happened. What do you do then? And I laid there that night, and my dad, you know, what a tough question. But he said, Steve, and I never forget this. He said, Steve, he goes, I don't know. I don't know. And I remember thinking, you're the pastor. Come on. Isn't there another book in the Bible somewhere where it has all the answers? Like my algebra book in high school, you could go to the end and get all the answers. You know, where's that? But then he didn't just stop there. And let me just say this. I think that as Christians, we need to say more often, I don't know. You might see a little steam coming out of my ears when people try to answer everything and they have no idea what they're talking about, and especially if they've never walked through pain. I get angry about it. Righteous anger, because we need to be able to say, we don't know. You don't know why God doesn't heal everybody at the right time. And it's not because of lack of faith. In fact, I believe it takes more faith to walk through those trials and still trust God when you don't see it. More damage is done in the kingdom by people who want to say, you don't have enough faith. Baloney. And I'd use stronger language, but this is podcast. And I'm not speaking out of my own emotion, but I've seen good people get hurt by that. I don't know, but God is good. So today, I want to look at some practical things that will help us get along with Jesus when we don't have all the answers. And the first one, first slide, is this one. Be honest with God. He's not afraid of our questions. He's really not. You see in John the Baptist here, later on in this passage, Matthew 11, he actually commends John the Baptist. It's not because John the Baptist all of a sudden had questions as he was in prison that he's bound for hell now. You know, he rejected Jesus because he has a few questions. We don't serve a God like that. Be honest with God. Do not bury your head in denial. A lot of hyper-faith stuff is actually denial, dressed in religious clothes. Like, well, if I just have more faith, I can do it. It can happen. I can do it. It's all on me. No. God can do stuff without me having to work it up. You know what I mean? I see people get healed in the streets. They, in my opinion, they don't deserve healing. Nobody prayed for them. They just get healed. I can't explain that. But don't bury your head in denial. Let's be real. A couple weeks ago when these two girls asked me, why is God, you know, do this? And why does he allow this? I just said, you know what? I don't know. And I won't know next week either. So, hope that helps. No. But I know this. God is good. You guys thought I was like a crazy pastor, you know. And also, listen to God. Gosh, if we could just listen more to God. Keep your ears and heart open to what he tells you. I've gone in to pray for people who are on their deathbed, and I always ask the Lord before I go in, do you want to heal them right now? Or do you want to take them home to Jesus? Because last I checked, the second option, going home to Jesus, is the better option. Did we forget that? That being with Jesus, like, no, please don't go to Jesus. No, Jesus, don't bring him home. You know, come on. If I get the option right now, I'm going with Jesus. Sorry. And I love life. I love my family. But I love Jesus more. One of the biggest hindrances to receiving from God in these situations is this. It's presumption. Assuming that you know what God is doing. And I realize I probably offend some people today, but that's okay. I can live with it. Stop trying to figure everything out. We don't have all the answers, but God does. Solomon understood the wisdom of being silent before God. In Ecclesiastes 5:2, says, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. It's okay to have the questions, but there comes a time we have to listen to God. We have to trust him. And don't be like Job's friends that try and figure it all out for somebody who's going through trouble. Just give them a hug. You know, the people that have helped me the most just gave me a hug and said, I don't understand it, but I know God's good, and I know you're going to be okay, because I love you. Can we do that as a church? Can we truly bear one another's burdens, not have to fix everybody, if that makes sense? Number two. This is a big one. Well, they're all big ones, but the secret to faith and trust is learning to focus your attention on what God is doing, okay, not on what you think he is not doing. The secret to faith and trust is learning to focus your attention on what God is doing, not on what you think he is not doing. Notice that when John asks these questions, through his disciples. Jesus points them immediately to what he is doing. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. What I find interesting, and I never saw this before, but in the original proclamation of Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 4, it says this. Now notice there's something different than what he tells John's disciples. Something is missing. Tell me what it is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That was Jesus in the synagogue, in the church, proclaiming his ministry, what he was going to do, that the kingdom of God had come. But there's one thing missing. Do you know what it is? When he talks to John's disciples, he leaves this out, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Kind of an interesting omission. In other words, Jesus knew there was a greater purpose for John being in prison. The timing does matter of things. God will heal me completely. It may be 5 minutes after the service. It may be why I'm preaching today. It will happen. But don't misapply the time of it. The time matters. Jesus is not saying that's no longer part of my ministry to release the captives. He's just saying for John, it's not the time. God is sovereign. He knows the best time for everything. You can't just take a scripture from Psalm and apply it to your life at every single moment without having a greater understanding of what God's doing in it. Focus on what God is doing, not on what you think he's not doing. We don't see the whole picture. This is why in the Bible, over and over, it says, give thanks, rejoice. Praise the Lord, because as humans, we almost have to constantly remind ourselves of what God has done. We so easily forget. I forgot what I ate for breakfast this morning. I had to really think about it for like 30 seconds. What did I eat? Honey Loops. I normally eat Krusli, because that's the only breakfast cereal they apparently have in Holland is Krusli. So I have Krusli with raisins. But this morning it was a little different, but I couldn't really remember. And you probably can't really remember what God did for you last week easily. I've said it before, but we have a little chalkboard in our house that says thankful, because we have to be reminded every time the kids are misbehaving. Thankful. Yeah, we love these kids. Okay. You know what I mean? Like all through life. Thankful, thankful, thankful. Remind yourself. We live in a day where we're inundated with information and distraction. There's such a great power in focusing our attention on God. That's why in Philippians 4:8 it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. One of the things I learned from my wife, you know, I'm a former news reporter, but one of the things I learned from my wife, she said, I don't want to watch the news with you. It's depressing. And at first, it kind of made me mad. Like, that was my job. You know, how dare you, you know? And now I kind of agree with her. Like, turn the news off, you know? Get off Facebook. If you're comparing yourself to everybody else on Facebook with their perfect lives, get off of it for a while. Y'all laugh like you never done that. Number three. Last point. And Ken, if you'd come up, and Matt, and whoever else is going to pray, that's good. We're going to pray for people because this is really important. The answer Jesus gives us many times is not one for us to understand what he is doing, but rather to trust him more. Trust. Trust over understanding. See, we want to understand and then we'll trust. But I can tell you, because as a kid, I would fall many times through the day. I still fall sometimes, but not thankfully not so much. But as a kid, I'd fall, you know, and at that moment, I had to make a decision. Do I get up and trust God that he has a plan for my life? And some of you know this, but God spoke to me to go to the Netherlands when I was 12, still in a wheelchair. And I had to believe to get out of the wheelchair, to get on a plane to come here. It was a lot of years, a lot of hard work, a lot of trusting God. But here I am. Because trust is more important than understanding. Most of our disobedience, not following God, is because we don't trust Him enough. In fact, I would say all of it. We want to understand. You know, and I saw this actually. I always talk about Facebook being a negative, but I actually saw this last week. But trust is a choice. It's a choice. Yeah, it's true. When I was laying on the ground, and, you know, the thousand times, whatever, every time I had to go, God, I believe you exist, and I believe that you got good plans for my life. So I'm going to try and scrape myself off the ground, and I'm going to try and walk again because you called me, and you're faithful to complete a good work in me. I believe it, and I did it. Trust is a choice. It's not always an emotional feeling. In fact, most of the time it isn't. It's the exact opposite emotion of what you feel like you don't have the emotion for it. You still need to trust. The book of Job in the Old Testament details the sufferings of a man of God. You probably have read it, but Job asked God a lot of questions as to why he went through what he did. And maybe today you're asking a lot of questions. Well, this message isn't about a lot of answers except for this. I don't know. God is good. But at the end of his trials, Job says this. He says, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is that that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. I can tell you this, that even this morning I was reading through this and talking to God. And I feel, honestly, like the most blessed man on the face of the earth. I definitely don't want pity or sympathy. I feel like that. And you know what? I felt like that before I had a family. And I felt like that when I was in a wheelchair. And I felt like that when I had a body cast. I've just felt like God has been too good to me. Because you know what? I didn't tell you. When I was in the hospital and couldn't see my parents, you know who would come in? Jesus. And I remember times at 5 years old, barely older than my son is now, having experiences with Jesus that I beg him to have another one like that because it was so beautiful. In my deepest suffering, God walked with me the closest. I wouldn't know Jesus if it weren't for the pain in my heart. I wouldn't know Jesus. I don't even know. A guy from YWAM one time asked me in Amsterdam a really funny question. He goes, you think if you didn't have cerebral palsy, that maybe you have it because you wouldn't walk with God? And I just kind of stopped and I thought, he wasn't necessarily wanting an answer, but it was an interesting thought. And when I get honest about it, I really have to think, if I don't walk with a limp, I don't know Jesus in the same way, and I would never trade it. Do you love Jesus that much? That no matter what, no matter what, you'll trust him? That's not understanding, folks. That's not understanding. That's just trust. And it's not a blind trust. Because you can't keep smiling through pain unless somebody's helping you. If you know what I mean. Ken, if you'd come up, Matt, you can start. We're going to pray for people today because I believe Jesus wants to take us to a new level of trust, not understanding. Now, he might, and I believe that he'll answer miraculously your prayers today, and we pray for that always. We're obedient to God. We know he's good. We always pray for that, so don't be afraid to pray for that. But some of you are going to just have to learn to trust God over your own understanding, and that's the most beautiful gift you can get. Today, more than healing, you can get trust more in Jesus, knowing who he is. And that's only someone whose body is broken can tell you that is more precious than health. So I'm going to ask anybody who wants to come up today and just receive from Jesus, and we're going to pray for you and just see where God takes it. But my prayer is that nobody ever turn away from God in the darkest time of night. but that you actually run to God, run to His arms, because He's there for you always. Thank you, Jesus.